Hi, everyone. Welcome today to the Emotionally Healthy Leader Podcast. My name is Pete Scazzaro. Our theme today is staying steadfast through the fires of leadership. Staying steadfast through the fires of leadership. And there sure are lots of fires in leadership. So the ones I'm talking about today, the fires refer to testing, especially as it relates to our lives and our leadership. But let me just note, every human being on earth, in some sense, is a leader in terms of influencing other people, whether you're in the marketplace, whether you're a mom or dad at home, whether you're a student with coworkers. But of course, if you're a pastor, you're a leader, you're a ministry leader, you're a volunteer, paid or not, we're all involved in leadership. And every believer is tested, and especially those in significant levels of leadership. So you have been tested. Maybe you're being tested right now. Or if you're not, you will be tested. You can sure count on it. And now that I'm a bit older, I can see it very clearly why it's so necessary that God would test us, just as he's done in ancient times. And because if he's going to entrust us with greater power, greater responsibility, greater authority, we've got to, in a sense, be tested in our faith and our character proven. So God's got a dream for your life. God's got a dream for my life from the day you were born, from before you were born. And it's that unique manifestation of God that's meant to come through your unrepeatable life. And your vocation, your calling is to bring God's dream for your life to birth on earth. You're to water it and nurture it and to live out that dream that God has for you and then offer it back to him. And so that's really so amazing that God's got that kind of a calling and plan for your life. But to get you there and to get me there, we need a wide theology, a high theology, a fully biblical theology that we're able to embrace and understand the place of testing and, or I'll call it, suffering. Most of us, if you're like me, we sign up for a comfortable journey, which does not include a lot of pain. We want abundance. We want green pastures. We want the still waters. And we don't have much of a theology for this idea of God testing us. And so we usually interpret it when things are going badly or we find ourselves in a very difficult spot. We think something's really wrong. God's got to send a lightning bolt from heaven and get me out of this thing as quickly as possible. Maybe I missed God somewhere. But if we can understand testing, we will not miss God's deep work in us, because testings are meant to do a deep work in us. We won't make bad decisions out of impulsivity, and we'll actually we won't frame what's happening to other people around us when they're in their own testings. We won't frame it or reframe it for them wrongly or partially. And actually, when we don't understand testings, we actually hurt the people we're pastoring or serving and leading, because we don't really help them grasp what the big picture is that God's doing in them. So the very idea of God testing his servants, it's interesting because many people are offended by that whole idea. One of the studies in the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course is A Journey Through the Wall, and it's the story of God testing Abraham. And inevitably, over the years, people would say, I don't like this. I'm offended by God testing Abraham. Why is he doing that? And get caught up on it. But yet ancient rabbis through history, pre-Jesus, and then in the time of Jesus and in the early centuries, Christians understood that testing is part of the way God's work. It wasn't unusual. It wasn't offensive. And it was taught that all Christians who sought to walk the narrow and straight path with the Lord Jesus would experience testing. So let's just do a very brief Bible study for a moment before I kind of dive into this practical applications for us. So we got, for example, in Genesis 22, as I mentioned, God tested Abraham, it said, as he asked him to sacrifice Isaac, his son. And then we see the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years, and it says that God tested the Israelites in the wilderness by giving them manna one day at a time. And then we see how in Deuteronomy 8, when Moses is summarizing those 40 years in the wilderness, he says, remember how the Lord your God led you these 40 years to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart. So he frames that whole 40-year period as a testing. And then he says further, he says, so that you might be able to keep God's command. And then he says a little bit later in Hebrew, in Deuteronomy 8, as he ponders the wilderness wanderings, he goes, know in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. And that is actually quoted as well in Hebrews chapter 12. And in fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all depict or describe Jesus as tested by Satan in the wilderness. Actually, God, the Holy Spirit, leads him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so God allows it, led by the Spirit. He says for 40 days he was tested by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts and attended by angels. Fascinating text. And so according to this account of Jesus in the desert where he's tested, the fact that he was the beloved son of the Father, which comes the chapter before this in Matthew and Luke, the fact that he's anointed and the fact that he has faith is not enough. He's got to be tested, and his faith is proven there in that. And Jesus has the power. He's got the credentials for this mission and his task, but they're not enough. And so they must be matched with Jesus' yes of obedience in testing, that he'll say yes to single-mindedly to God's purpose, unwavering, willing abandonment and alignment to the will of God. And so we see Jesus in these three tests in the wilderness, in the desert, where the devil tries to twist Jesus' role as God's son and tries to get him to get out of the constraints of the relationship and use his power to turn those stones to bread, or to jump down from the temple and so everybody would believe in him, and thus he could avoid suffering and death, and the test of saving everyone immediately. If he just bows to Satan for just a moment, all the wealth and the kingdoms of the world will be his. And again, he resists those three tests in the wilderness, but it's not the end. In fact, Jesus describes his whole ministry as one of testing. And it's actually found in Luke 22, but there are seasons of intense testing, like his time in the desert, like in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is, the 12 have abandoned him. And it speaks of this, in a sense, unimaginable forces, all of them from heaven and earth are coming against him and God's purpose for him. And it says he's in agony. Being in agony, it says he prayed most earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood, and he fell to the ground. And so it's amazing, this theme of testing in the life of Jesus. And a student, of course, is not above his master, he is our Lord. And so as he was tested, so we can expect to be tested. We will be. And then interesting, even Simon Peter is tested at the end, when he denies Christ three times, and Jesus says to him, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And so it refers to this great testing of Peter going on there at the cross. And again, Judas had fallen away. He did not pass the test, but now it was Peter's turn. And the aim of Satan is to get Peter to quit and not participate in God's purposes. And then, of course, the whole book of Job is of Job being tested. On this great celestial battle going on between, the devil has to ask permission, Satan has to ask permission from God to test Job. So the Hebrew word for being tested is the same word used for being tempted, but it also means, as many rabbis I've picked up on, it also means to exalt. In other words, that, and they would make a point of this, that God tests the righteous, meaning that he never exalts a person without first having tested them. Why? So he can entrust them with power and revelation. And it's rightly been said that God proves our faith by testing. And so I love the expression of Mark where it says Jesus was with a wild beast in the desert, because I've had my seasons of intense testing through my decades with Jesus, where everything in me wanted to quit and say, that's it, where it was so intense. And I felt like I was wrestling with wild beasts and didn't know if I would make it through. And what's interesting is you can look at testings as, if here is trial on a scale of 1 to 100, you have trials, James chapter 1, rejoice when you encounter trials of many kinds, traffic lights and dogs barking in the middle of the night. There's a small trial on a scale of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Then you've got Dark Knight and moving over to testings. Things like Abraham being asked to sacrifice his son, or the Israelites 40 years in the wilderness, or the book of Job. I mean, those are testings. And I've had mine as well. And testings are a different angle than walls that we talk about in emotionally healthy spirituality. But it's God's ordinary way of purging us and stripping us and rewiring our DNA. That's what dark nights do. Well, testings are similar. So we can have a deeper communion with him. But testings have the angle of, so God can trust us with power and authority and enlarge our capacity to serve him. But it does rewire us. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. A great book was written many years ago by a former professor at Fuller Theological Seminary called The Making of a Leader by Bobby Clinton. And it became a class on a doctoral level. It was a book written by NAV Press. I recommend you pick it up. And his basic thesis in his life work was studying how God makes leaders. And he studied both in scripture and he looked at church history. And he basically came up with, he said this. He said, the first 10 to 15 years of your leadership is primarily God working in you, not so much through you. And that he leads you through tests, a series of tests. Let's imagine, so you start leadership, let's say in your, 25 years old. Imagine till you're from your 25 to 40 to 45 years old, he's saying the primary work God's doing is in you, not so much through you. And so he's trying to give you a view of the long view of 50, 75 years of serving Jesus. So he lists 6 tests and does quite an exhaustive job of it, especially on his doctoral course. And he calls the first test he refers to as not necessarily in this order. Everyone hits the test of integrity. We were tempted to compromise our integrity. And a good example of that is Daniel chapter 1 of eating the food of the pagan Babylonian Empire. And we all hit those integrity tests, and it's a big question, which way do we go? Then he speaks about the test of obedience, where God asks us to do something which makes no sense and looks like the opposite of what would actually fulfill God's will for our lives. And the example he gives is, of course, Abraham sacrificing Isaac, which his only son, when he's supposed to have children like the stars of the sky, and he only has one at this point. Another test is a test of authority, where God has us under authority that we are tempted to rebel against. And how we respond to that test of submission to authority is a big one as well. The fourth test is how we deal with conflict, high conflict, difficult conflicts that come into our lives. And it's a test from God that we need to pass. A fifth one he brings out is betrayal, that every leader gets betrayed. And that is the truth. I can tell you after almost 5 decades, that is the truth. Every leader I've ever talked to has experienced betrayal. But he says it's one of the tests, how we respond to that. Do we love our enemies? Do we absorb it and become bitter and cold? Or do we take it in ourselves and it becomes basically material out of which we love and are not colder, but warmer, not harder, but more tender and warm? And then finally, he mentions a sixth test, which is the leadership backlash test. That is people rebelling against you that you're leading. And just think, for example, of Moses or Nehemiah and how one deals with that. And so when we don't pass one of God's tests in leadership, what happens is we have to go back and take it again and then again. I actually have added to those tests some others in my observations and my own personal experience. There's the tests of losses and sufferings. I mean, COVID-19, where most churches in the world declined 30 to 50%, those of us who were leading pastors who gave their whole lives to build their church to say 100 or 500 or 1,000, whatever the size might be, then all of a sudden overnight it was reduced to half that size or a third of that size, and then they had to start rebuilding all over again, was devastating. And of course, I put on losses and sufferings, folks who find themselves in places like in the middle of war zones or confronted with unimaginable sufferings like war and genocides and holocausts is a tremendous test. Then there's the test of possessions and money, which I've seen, maybe it relates to integrity. People make choices. the test of when we make mistakes and leadership and others see it, and then they don't ever let us forget it. And they've kind of written us off forever. And yet we're called to keep leading. That's a test. Mother Teresa had a dark night of the soul. For 50 years, she didn't feel God. And in her journal, she writes all about that. And that was a test. Here she is, a woman with tremendous authority globally in the church. And yet, personally, in her experience, she's dry. She's not experiencing, in a feeling level, the love of God. Abraham Lincoln's another example of a person tested. I mean, he suffered from clinical depression, had some struggles with suicide. And if you look at his life story, he's got failure after failure after failure. And some of you know what that's like. It is a test to keep going faithfully and steadily persevering in God when you've had so much failure and people are watching you fail. And then, of course, there's just the tests of shattered dreams and cancers and church splits and scandals. And I've seen this over and over in the decades of watching, giving people leadership. I realize how important it is that they're tested before God can grant them any greater power and authority. And so that's why it's important to give people space and time as they grow into leadership and not just throw them in so quickly. Even if they're gifted and anointed, they too just need time. And I think of the four seasons, spring, summer, winter, and fall, they need time for testing, so that they might mature and grow. In fact, I think of myself, the first 15 years of being a believer in Jesus, and I was a leader very quickly, and within 9 months, I was leading the Christian fellowship on our university campus. But I was immature and I was dangerous. And God had me serve under leaders with less gifting than myself, and some leaders who actually were immature, and did not even have great character, but I knew God kept putting me under these leaders because he was doing something in me. That went on for a good 15 years, and I felt like I was going to explode on the inside, but I knew God was doing something in me, and it was part of his test for me. I thought I was further along than I was. I was a fool, still a bit foolish in many ways. And then even as I began our church and began to speak in other places, I realized that I was over my head thinking I could speak to pastors around the country or world when I myself could barely figure out pastoring our little local church that we had started. Same thing with writing books. I always felt called to write. I've got a big artist in me, but God had me on hold for a very long time about timing. And not to launch into it, not to do it, and but to wait, which I did. And then even the pace of writing, the kind of things I wrote, were tests for me to be patient, to be slow, to write only what he gives me, etc. Jesus talks about, by the way, at the end of history, there will be unparalleled testing that's so great. He says never to be equaled again. And he says this in Mark 13, if the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. So, wow. You think, whoa, imagine that. Absolutely. But let me assure you, testing are God's great gift for you and to you because he loves you. And there's no other way for God to mature you and grow you into a mother, into a father of the faith, into a mature man or woman of God who just by your very being blesses others. It's actually the testings are God, are your own answers to prayer for you and those you love. So God invites us in these testings to remain steadfast, to be faithful, to stay the course, to not quit, to not go to the right or left, to remain faithful and to persevere. So if you're in a test right now, please remain, find yourself a companion. Don't jump off the cross. Think of Jesus being tested on the cross as they're tempting him. Jump down from here if you're the Son of God, you know, do something. And because there are rich treasures for you in these testings. I mean, really rich treasures. You will become the extraordinary human being God has created you to be. You'll actually enter into God's purpose for your life. Yes, you will die in ways that you can die in no other ways. In other words, You know, we speak the verse, I'm crucified with Christ. We're to be buried with Jesus, out of which we might live for him, Romans 6. But there are deaths that happen inside of us and to the world and to what other people think that happen in testing, that happen in no other way. And so it's God's pathway to make you extraordinary, which you are. And that seed, that God seed that's inside of you, for that to birth into, you know, from a caterpillar to a butterfly, from like a little daffodil plant going into the ground to becoming, you know, beautiful, you know, plant now above the ground. And you'll end up in places you never dreamed. You'll end up with people you never imagined, doing things you never imagined. And because God's got an incredible future for you to be a blessing to the world and a blessing to all around you. And so, but he's going to get you there. He's got to take you through this thing called testing. And he's going to allow even sometimes the evil one to have some space so that he can shape you and make you the woman, the man he called you to be. And then there's, of course, revelation that comes in that place of testing that can happen no other way. And again, I always think of the story of Abraham, that how Abraham, every time he went through a wall or a testing, God gave him another revelation of who God is. Even up to 120, he's still having testings. And I think of Moses being tested, even in old age. I mean, we can go right down all the biblical greats being tested. And so God knows you. But here's the great news. And this is the most wonderful news. And I want you just to allow this to wash over you, that we have a high priest, as it says in Hebrews, who's able to empathize with our weaknesses. Like he's one who has been tested in every way or tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And so you may be saying, I'll never make it. Well, here's the great news. Jesus is actually praying for you. He's at the right hand of the Father. And he wasn't just an earthly intercessor who prayed for Peter, where it says, you know, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So Satan is testing him or sifting him. And Jesus says, I've prayed for you. And Jesus, as it says in Romans 8 and 1 John 2, he is our intercessor. He is praying for us day and night that you and I might persevere. And through the tests in which you find yourself, just like he prayed for Peter. And I now, my morning silence and stillness, I often remember, Jesus is interceding for me. He began a good work in me. He began a good work in you. And he's interceding and he's praying for me. So he's praying for you day and night. And the great intercessor, that you might have the power and the strength to persevere, to stay steadfast when you think, I'll never make it. It's impossible. That's the great news, the intercession of Jesus. I remember Ed Clowney used to be the president of Westminster Theological Seminary, and I heard him say once that the most wonderful biblical truth in all of Scripture for him was that Jesus is interceding for us. And at first I thought, that's an odd verse, you know, Romans 8:34. And I realized, because that encapsulates all of the theology of Scripture. That, you know, he's died, he's risen, he's ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. So let me invite you to ask yourself three questions as you find yourself perhaps in a test. You know, how might you reframe this test or this season that what's happening to you? How might it become a place where God's trying to do something in you? Where might you be missing him? So that's the first question. How might you reframe what's happening in your life right now? When you think of this whole testing, this big theology, which I don't fully grasp, but I've got a little sense of it from Scripture and history in my own life now to say to you, this is really important for you and you need this. And then what sounds of resurrection might you faintly hear in the midst of your testing? And then who might be one or two companions that you can call on right now? Like Jesus in Gethsemane, he asked his, you know, three disciples to come with him and pray in the middle of his testing, because he was alone. But who might be able to walk with you in this season to help keep you grounded? I often wonder for Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she was in her test, pregnant, Elizabeth, she spent 6 months with Elizabeth, her cousin, that enabled her, helped her to stay the course and persevere in her testing. So be encouraged. Your life is a gift. And again, you may be in a test now. Maybe you will be in a test. Maybe you were in a test and failed. Well, Peter failed, but he recovered. And he got up and he became the leader of the church. And he was broken. I often wonder what would he have been like if he hadn't failed. And so failure can often be a tremendous gift from God out of which we minister to other people. So let me encourage, as we go into the holidays here, to consider this free ebook we've got on preaching. Emotionally Healthy Preaching. So go to emotionallyhealthy.org/preaching. And it lays out 8 elements of what great practices to preaching in a way that makes the yoke of preaching or teaching easy, not heavy. And it really relates to testing and staying and persevering. It talks about some practices like slowing down for loving union with Jesus. It's not the cleverness of the introductions and endings. It's about slowing down and it's creating space to let the text deeply transform your own life. It's preaching out of vulnerability and weakness and being present to the people in the room. Again, not trying to be clever, but trying to be loving and present and surrendering to God's painful process in your own life of death and resurrection, etc. So check it out at emotionallyhealthy.org/preaching. It's a free ebook. It's the fruit of quite a few decades of preaching and teaching on a weekly basis. So listen, everybody, my prayer for you is that you'll stay steadfast, faithful, persevering, even when you don't feel like it. That God might rework your inner life, your faith, your leadership, that you might become the extraordinary man, woman God's called you to become. Why? Because as Paul wrote, I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So blessings to you, everybody. Have a wonderful day, and may the Lord be with you. Have a great day.